Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be compared to 10 virgins who took their lamp and went out to meet their bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midday, there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom! Come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Bill, come preach to us on the parable of 10 virgins.
Thank you, Kurt, and it is a joy to be back to Windsor anytime we're asked. And I try not to forget, but once in a while. My memory maybe is not what it used to be, but we're here and we're glad we are. And I'm sure you've had some great lessons by some of the other instructors. I hope I don't disappoint you in what I'm going to say, but this is a prepared lesson. In fact, there's two points that I think we can mainly see in this text. Be wise and be prepared. Both of those hold true for us today. let me, before I get into the lesson though, I want to mention our upcoming lectureship. Maybe some of the other guys already have. But if I have, they have, I'll do it again. Beginning on the 17th, that is September 17th, Thursday evening, we'll begin our lectureship on the Minor Prophets, Majoring in Minors, it's called. You can go to our website, wetrainpreachers.com, and get a whole layout of all of the books that are going to be covered. We covered half of them last year. And this is the other half this year, ending, of course, with Malachi, naturally. And if you thought, "Oh, Minor Prophets?" No, once you come and hear the lessons of the Minor, it's one of my favorite subjects to teach, I guess, is Minor Prophets. Well, I taught several of them. Kirk, if you remember, in OT6, we had Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah in 2 months. we studied all of that. But the prophets are so characteristic of today, and they were in the 18th century, the 15th century, the 5th century. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what to write in order to make it relative and relevant for each of us today. And of course, that's exactly what he does. If you can make it on Friday, we have a banquet on Friday night at the Jefferson County Fairground. We usually have close to 300 that show up for a free meal and a program. And we would love for you to come down for that and bring your family, bring your kids, bring your relatives. Rent a bus, I don't care, but bring however many you can, because we expect a good crowd this year. Okay, be prepared. The point we're seeing, the main character in this parable is, of course, the bridegroom. So let me give you a little bit of background. I've studied it up a little to find out about the Jewish wedding. Now, they're different than ours today. Today, the focus is on the bride, right? the man just kind of stands up there nervously by the preacher. And then he sees her coming down the aisle with her dad or her granddad or whoever gives her away. And everyone stands, right? You've been to these, right? And you turn and you look at her. Isn't she so beautiful? Oh, and everybody just oohs and ahs. When the drone is kind of just standing up here, you know, just because he's needed. She's got to marry somebody. And that's kind of our weddings today. It wasn't that way in the first century. And maybe some of the reason why it was so different in the first century is because the man, of course, in the first century was the figure, was the main character. We see that in history of the church. We see that in biblical writings. Women aren't mentioned as much as men. Luke, you know, I taught you Luke back then, or tried to anyway. I don't know if we got anything in or not. But Luke, one of the synoptic gospels, of course, talk more about women than all of the other gospel books together was Luke. He mentioned them over and over and over again. And so, girls, you may like Dr. Luke because he talked more about you than Matthew or Mark or John did. So in the first century, the men, though, had the lead, and the women kind of followed. And they, in planning the wedding, whenever they had met, in fact, sometimes the wedding was planned very early. In fact, some of the more unusual weddings, Mohammed, I know you know that name, was betrothed, was engaged, or was given a six-year-old girl. But they didn't consummate the marriage. In other words, they didn't have sex relations until she was nine. That's the prophet that people follow today. Okay. But let me read you some that I copied down here of people that thought the end was coming. Because remember, the bridegroom goes to the bride's home and ask permission, right? There's one thing that we normally still have. You went and asked Kelly's dad, I guess, and was shaking in your boots, and breaking out with sweats of being on your forehead and wondering what he's going to say. Well, that's what the young man did. But all of the wedding had been planned previously. The bridesmaids, or as the text calls them, virgins, there were five of them that were wise. There were five of them that were foolish. And I find interesting that word for foolish is mortals, M-O-R-O-S. It's where we get the word moron. Oh. Well, that kind of fits, doesn't it? But five were wise and five were morons. Five were dumb. And the dictionary says, even uses the word, if you pardon the expression, stupid. Because they didn't prepare. And so they had to be all ready at the groom's home because he's going to get his bride at her home from her parents, and then they will have this big wedding procession all the way back to his house. And the bridesmaids, which are called virgins, but they're actually bridesmaids, they are there to light the way, to help them, because it's going to be dark. In fact, we can see in the text it was midnight whenever they were on their way. So naturally it was dark, and so these girls were going to light the way to the groom's house. And so whenever he gets to their house, the bride's house, he negotiates.
how much will it take, you know, to have your daughter for my wife? And of course, he makes an offer, possibly. The dads are not nearly enough. Can I buy a used car? You ever do that? And how long does it take you to buy a car? I've seen some of the car advertisements here lately. One of them I just saw today at the TV on, and his family had a bonfire in the middle of the showroom, and they were roasting marshmallows because they said, well, the last time we were here to get a car, it took us all day. And he said, oh, well, at this dealership, it doesn't take that long. Well, sometimes that's how long it takes for the negotiation to take place. Obviously, this one took quite some time because it's midnight before they get back. So he buys his wife, he promises the dowry, he is able to pay it, maybe at that point, maybe he's not. If he's not able to pay the dowry at that point, he'll have to set up a payment plan. That was the custom of the Jews in the first century. And he couldn't get her until it was paid for. Remember the story of Jacob and Leah and Rachel? How many years? Worked 7 years and got Leah? Surprise, surprise. And then what did he have to do to get Rachel? Worked 7 more years. 14 years. And he got 4 wives, actually. 2 handmaids and 2 wives. But that was the deal that they would make back at that time. And so this took evidently some time because it's midnight whenever he has his wife and they're coming back in the wedding procession. Bunch of his friends and family, and they would normally, as the text would say, cheer and rave and all. They were so happy coming back on this wedding parade. But they needed light. They didn't have street lights back then, of course. They didn't have flashlights. And so they had lamps. And, I don't know, some of us, I won't say are old enough, but some of us are mature enough that we can remember the old coal oil lamps. Anybody besides me? Am I the only one? Oh, I got some hands. Okay. You didn't go flip a switch over at the door and turn the lights on in the room. You lit the lamp and then put the lamp, I mean the globe back on it, and that was your light. Well, similar to the olive oil lamps that they would have in the first century. And whenever they would get close, then the maidens would light the way for them and cheer with them all the way in to the groom's home. And whenever the wedding party got into the groom's home, the door was closed. No one else was allowed in. Oh, yeah, we see. The foolish women didn't have enough oil, as we see. And so they had to go to the store. Now, what store is going to be open? Oh, Walmart opened all night, didn't it? Where are they going to get oil at midnight? I don't know, but they found it somewhere, evidently, because then they did come back and they beat on the door. It kind of sounds like Matthew chapter 7. You remember in Matthew chapter 7 when the Lord was talking about the broad way and the narrow way? And then he talked about some people will say, Lord, Lord, I love you so much. I followed you. And he's going to say, what? I never knew you. Well, we got the same text here. Of the people that have not prepared, and they come late. There is no coming late. There is no borrowing from someone else. Can Kurt borrow from me his faith? Can he borrow maybe some of my good deeds and maybe some of my sermons if they're good? It's got to be his. It's his faith, it's his relationship, it's his example. You can't borrow it. And so here, these foolish ones
are going to try to borrow in order to be prepared. No. You are judged at the judgment day on our own experiences, on our own life, not on anyone else's. And the wise ones, they prepared. They were ready whenever the bridegroom came. Who's the bridegroom anyway in our parable? Jesus, of course. He's the bridegroom that's going to be coming. Who's the bride then? Well, you're looking at one of them. The church, of course, is the bride that has prepared theirself for the bridegroom. And some do not prepare. And what's always interesting too, in the past, as far back as the first century almost, beginning of the second century, which we call 100s, people were predicting when the bridegroom was coming. It wasn't too long ago, you know, we had a guy, what was up in his 90s, I think, Harold Cummings, I think was his name, wasn't it? Was predicting that the Lord was returning in May of a couple of years ago. Well, did he? No. You remember in 1999, when the end of the year was about to get here, the year 2000, I don't know where you were. I was still preaching back in Iowa, but man, that was the topic. That's when the Lord's coming. It's been 2,000 years since he was here. And so he'll be here, New Year's Day. Well, the only problem was our dating system is several years off. Did you know that? Actually, Jesus was born not at zero, as we count our calendar in the year of our Lord. He was born a few years earlier. And so, if he was born in 3 years before, then 2,000 years later would have been 1997. And he didn't come then. So why would we think he's coming 3 years later? Let me read you some predictions of when they thought Jesus was returning, just to show you that he said that no one's going to know, but he is going to return. So listen to this. A well-known Christian wrote, "The last days are upon us. Wait carefully the times. Look for him who is above all time and eternity and invisible." That was not written by a modern prophet today. It was written by a man named Ignatius, who lived in 110 A.D. Not even 100 years after the Lord. People were predicting Lord's coming back. You remember the book of Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, 7 through 9. When Paul is telling the Thessalonians, "Ye that are afflicted, rest with us at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with in his mighty power, his flaming angels, rendering vengeance on them that know not God and to them that have obeyed not the gospel." Take a rest, be at ease. What's he talking about? From history tells us that many of the Thessalonians were saying, "Oh boy, the Lord said he was coming back, so it must be any time now." That was in the first century. That was before Ignatius wrote. And they began, have read, to sell their possessions and go up on top of a hill and wait. It's kind of like the people in the book of Acts that said that they were not going to eat or drink until they'd killed Paul. And they got real hungry, because they never did kill him. They couldn't. His nephew warned him. They let him out, and he got away from them. So people make silly predictions that the Lord says, don't make these predictions because you don't know when I'm going to return. Just be prepared. Here's another one. Another Christian wrote, there's no doubt that the Antichrist, oh, you've heard a lot about the Antichrist, has already been born. Firmly established in his early years, he will, after reaching maturity, achieve superpower. That was written by an influential Christian named Martin in the year 375 AD. 1 John tells us that the Antichrist at that time in the first century when John was writing, the Antichrist is here. It is the person that does not believe and did not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and will come back in the flesh. That's the Antichrist, not one in particular person. And of course, most people will attribute the book of Revelation. That's another one we got studied together, if you remember. And so, that's talking about the Antichrist. The word Antichrist is not even mentioned in the book of Revelation. It's only mentioned in the book of 1 John and 2 John. Never mentioned in Revelation. So, no, we're not talking about the Antichrist. We're not talking about the coming of Christ. Here's another one. Another early father, Hippolytus, wrote in the early 236 AD that Christ would sure return by 500 AD. Well, he didn't. The year surrounding the year 1000 were filled with predictions about the imminent return of Christ, to the point where Christians didn't plant crops the next year. Buildings weren't repaired and the details of daily life were ignored because they just knew. A lot of times they will look at Daniel chapter 9 and talk about the 70 weeks. That's not what he's talking about. Some will look at Joel chapter 2, 28 through 32 that Peter repeats, you remember, in Acts chapter 2. That's not what he's talking about. Many will look at Matthew 24, just the chapter before what we were reading here in 25, and say, well, this is the end. Here his disciples are coming to him and says, look at all of these buildings. Isn't this something? And Jesus says, well, I tell you that there'll not be one stone left on top of another. Stone left on top of where? They're talking about the temple. They're talking about the destruction, of course, of Jerusalem in AD 70, the destruction of the temple. Not one stone left on another. How'd Jesus know that? Because here it is, 33 AD. Titus didn't come and destroy Jerusalem until 70. So another 40 years before that's going to happen. But of course, Jesus knew. He knew and predicted it. And a lot of people then will go there and say, see, this is talking about the end of the world. No. No, it's not talking about the end of the world. In fact, he goes all the way back to the book of Daniel and said, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Daniel. In the tribulation, these things will happen. And you better hope that you're not pregnant during that time. What difference would that make? You better hope that you're not nursing a child. And you better be glad it won't be on a Sabbath day. What difference does the day make if the Lord's going to return? It doesn't make any difference. But it would make a difference if we're talking about AD 70. Because in AD 70, so Nehemiah said that the gates will be closed. You won't be able to get out of town. And there'll be so many people that it'll be tough to get out of town. And we have tried to predict it. We've tried to talk about the end of the world. And what's so sad, some of us, and I don't know who, I try to be prepared, and I think you do too. I'm sure you wouldn't be here even tonight if you weren't prepared. Are trying to be prepared. In being prepared, what do we do? what do we do? Well, you say, well, I'm here Wednesday night. That counts, doesn't it? Sunday night count? Does Bible class count? You know, do I have to come to Bible class too on Sunday morning, or can I slip by? Well, it's not for me to answer. You know, Kirk, you answer it later and find out. What do we do to be prepared? Well, let's look at a few things. Number one thing, we have to obey the gospel. We have to love our God, love Jesus Christ for what he has done for us more than anything else. And if we do, if we love him more than anything else, we won't be asking silly questions like, do I have to do that? Do I have to study the Bible every day? You know, do I have to? In fact, Kirk, I want you to go back with me next year. In April, made a trip to Mongolia. And a lot of the guys that I said, I want you to go to Mongolia with me and plant a church. Mongolia, you know where Mongolia is, you know, just north of Firestone a little. Mongolia is between Russia and China. And I'm sure in school somewhere you studied Chinggis Khan. And I know in English we call him Genghis Khan. No. That I found out when I got over there, that is not the way to pronounce it. His name is Chinggis, Chinggis. And he was a Khan, or a Han, which means emperor. There were several Hans after him. But I want to find out that there was not a Lord's church in the entire country. 3 million people in Mongolia, not Church of Christ. And so I started asking some guys and girls, how about going with me? Oh, I don't know. And I don't, hey, it's not for everyone. Everyone, I guess, Kirk, can't be a preacher. Is that right? Well, girls can, can't they? Can't you preach to girls? Well, I hope so. Of course they can. So all of us can be teachers of the gospel to someone. And I don't think we should have to say, do I have to? Do you want to be prepared? If we're going to take a driver's exam to be able to get our driver's license, and when you get to be about 13, 14, 15, ooh, that becomes very important. What do they have to do? Steady, 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 steady. What does this sign represent? How many feet does it take you to stop if you're going a certain distance? I'd say, I remember some of that when I was, you're not far off, are you? Have you bought your car yet? Oh, you haven't got your car yet, but it's soon, right? Soon and very soon, Kurt. You better get that down. Well, what do? You have to prepare. You've got to study, study, study to prepare to get whatever you want, a driver's license or whatever it is. Jesus is telling us the same thing. If we are not prepared, and I wish I could tell you, I'd like to be able to tell you, to what degree do you need to be prepared? 100%? Well, that's what we're striving for, isn't it? We're striving to be 100% prepared. Are all of us, me included, are we 100% prepared? I'm not. I'm working on it. I'm trying to do things that I think the Lord wants me to do, whereas going to Mongolia or whatever it's doing. In fact, I bit off this chunk. I'm recruiting halftime now, Kurt, for Bear Valley, if you can call it that. I spoke Sunday, speaking here tonight, speaking at Brighton Sunday night. And that's retirement for me. It's taking a break. But I found out that there were so many countries in the world that have never heard about Christ. And if they've heard about Christ, they've never heard about the church of Christ. And I think it's about time they did. It's been 2,000 years, and some of them still do not know. So, next place I'm thinking of going is Argentina. Also, we're looking at Peru. City of Mendoza, Peru is 1.5 million people. No Church of Christ. And I'm trying to prepare. I'm not trying to speak Portuguese in order to go to those places, but I'm trying to make some things ready and be prepared so that we can. So how do we prepare ourselves other than mentally praying, Lord, I need help. I do. I'm admitting it to you. I told you I repented a while ago of forgetting last year. Well, I'm repenting again, saying, hey, brother, I need some help. I really want to be prepared. Vaughn Graham, I don't know if you know him or not. Vaughn served as an elder at the Pueblo, Southwest Congregation in Pueblo for 40 years. He just retired recently, and this last weekend they gave a retirement party for this precious man. And he had a few comments to say afterwards. I said a lot of things. Some of the other preachers that had preached there and other people just said some, you know, flowery great things about Vaughn and how much he had affected our life. And he got up and says, well, I don't know who they were all talking about. Well, we were talking about him, but he was a humble enough man to think, you know, I don't know about all those good things they said about me. But he said, when I was a young boy, I decided I wanted to go to heaven. And he's 84 now, I think. And he said, and I still want to go to heaven. And he's been preparing for however many years. He's been a child of God and trying to help other people prepare. So we got to come to the mental the mental reservation, I guess, of in our mind. I'm going to heaven. That's my decision. I am going to heaven. And Lord, I'm going to do everything in my power to get there, to please you, to serve your son, and to be there. I don't want to be a moron. I don't want to be foolish. I keep using that word because that's what the word is. I don't want to be foolish and miss it because, do I have to? Do I have to do this? Yeah. We've got to get our mind prepared. Prepare our mind. How often do we think and talk about heaven? Only in Bible class? Or do we think about it? Do you wake up at night thinking about it? Now, I know we don't know what heaven is like. Scheme of Redemption, Kirk, that you said, I love that class because one of the end subject that we covered, if you remember, was the resurrection of the human body. We have a summer series at Bear Valley. Each one of the instructors teaches a lesson. Mine was last Wednesday night or Wednesday night before last, I forget now, on the promise of the resurrection. Ooh, I love that subject, and I had the best time trying to teach it. And says, there's going to be two. Everybody is going to raise from the dead. In John chapter 5, 28 and 29, Jesus says, when they hear my voice, all that are in the graves shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done bad to the resurrection of judgment. And How do we prepare our minds? By talking to God. By allowing God to talk to us. It's called daily Bible studies. And I won't ask us to show of hands. Okay, how many of us are in the book every day? How many of us read something about God's Word? And if not every day, well, most days. You know, I'm not saying I do every day, but most days, yeah, I force myself because I'm going to get this speaking engagement, got to teach this lesson, got to teach that lesson. And so I kind of make myself get into the situation of where I have responsibility and I've got to study. So do we prepare ourselves by, like I say, praying, talking to God, and do we allow God in our Bible study to talk to us? That's how He talks to us. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word, and He talks to us through His Word. And sometimes, in Him talking to us, it gets us out of our comfort zone. I don't want to do that. You know, I don't know who directs your educational program here. Whoever it does probably has an ample amount of teachers, right? Huh? In most congregations, you'll have a list, you know, this long of what next time you have a class open, I don't care what it is, kindergarten to adult, I'll teach it. I don't know if I've ever heard that expression or not in any congregation. But if we're letting God's Word speak through us, Jesus says, Matthew 12:48, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if we get God's Word in us, we either have to speak it or blow up, I guess. I don't know. Blow up would be a good result if we didn't speak it. And so the more we study, the more then we're wanting to reach out to other people to prepare ourselves. Not only do I want to prepare myself, I want to prepare my children, my grandchildren, yes, and even my great-grandchildren. And I want to prepare people in Mongolia. I want to prepare people in Argentina and Peru and who knows where else the Lord needs His church planted. Let's do it. Let's make sure that we're going to heaven and make sure we are prepared to go there. We're going to get our minds right. We're going to pray. What did Paul say, 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ever stopping. Well, yeah, none of us can do that, but we can pray during the day without ever hanging up. You know, the phone's always off the hook, and we're always talking to God. So if we pray, prepare our minds, pray, and study, and then share what we've studied. That's part of preparation. The foolish weren't prepared. I'm sure that they were pretty. Most bridesmaids are pretty, right? They're probably all dressed alike. They're kind of like church members. How many church members show up here on Sunday that look just like everybody else? You're all dressed appropriately and hygiene is good. You sing, put some money in the collection, and shake hands with people and give them hugs. Oh, does that mean we're prepared? No. Because you may be just like the foolish virgins, foolish bridesmaids. They did everything they thought that would prepare them. But they weren't prepared. The one thing they needed in order to light the way for the bridegroom, they didn't have it. They didn't have time to go get more. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It's appointed unto man once to die. No preparation afterwards. And then the judgment. So the foolish ones were not prepared. And I pray to God that all of us will be. And we will help others to prepare. And we will prepare ourselves mentally, praying, studying, sharing with other people, that we may be prepared also. So let me stop. I don't know what time we got to quit. I guess we're about there, aren't we? Am I over time already? any questions? Can I ask for questions? I don't claim to know everything there is about this parable, but I think I know one thing. In fact, if you got your Bibles open there, look with me, the last point, and I'll quit. In chapter 25 and verse 13, "Watch therefore, for you know not the day or the hour." Look back at chapter 24 and verse 44. "Therefore be you also ready, for the hour that you think not, the Son of Man comes." Look over at 31 of chapter 25. "But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory, and everybody will be prepared." One last passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2. "For the Lord is going to return like a thief in the night." In other words, we're not going to know. And if we did know, we probably wouldn't prepare like the 10 foolish, or the 5 foolish. We'd wait till 11:30. The Lord's coming at 12. And then we'd repent and say, "Okay, now I'm ready to go." The Lord said, "No, that's no good. I want you to be prepared all the time." Okay, thank you very much for letting me be here.